Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Our gospel reading is from Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. The first commandment. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. Besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions.
Something on the road cut me to the soul. Your pain has changed me. Oh, your dream inspires. Oh, your face a memory. Oh, your hope a fire.
A close friend sat me down last Sunday afternoon and had that hard conversation, one of those conversations that you don't really want to have, but you need to have. See, my friend knew that I was heading back to Kansas City and knew that I had a relationship with a family member as I headed back home that had been strained for a little bit. And my friend asked me about that relationship and about how I was going to approach this as I went back to Kansas City. I didn't really want to talk about it, and the friend asked anyways, because friends, good friends do that, and challenged some of my assumptions and gave me some different ways to think about mending this relationship. And the truth is, I'm not exactly sure how the relationship got off track in the first place, not very long ago. But it did, and I think I'm probably not alone in that. It feels like sometimes the people that we love the most are the ones that we sometimes get out of alignment with. I think part of it is because we love so much that that love just kind of takes over, and then it doesn't hold us, though, in that moment. At least it wasn't holding me in this relationship. See, sometimes, at least for me, my ego can get in the way, and maybe for some folks it's shame or anger. And sometimes those things get so much in the way that we don't have space for love to fill that relationship back up. And it sounds crazy to think about, but it happens. It happens in relationships that we love, and people that we love so much. See, this tough conversation with my friend helped me to think about how I was going to approach going back home, but I wasn't really certain what I even wanted to happen. Really wasn't. And so I woke up early on Tuesday morning before the sun had come up to go back to Kansas City to see the first game of the World Series. And I was driving, and folks often ask us about grace. And so this for me was a moment of grace. It was a moment of grace, and it came like grace often does when I was least expecting it. See, I was going back to celebrate game one of the World Series, and the moon was up. It's what lit the way on I-5 driving out. And I went past all of those truckers that are parked along I-5 to sleep as they go. And as I had on NPR, and David Green was interviewing pitcher Bob Gibson, who pitched in the 1968 World Series. That's him, right there. Mostly when NPR turns on sports, I change the station because I just don't, the way they do it just doesn't really work. Amen, right? But I stuck with them because it's Bob Gibson. Like, you got to stick with that. So a little context for the non-baseball aficionados among us. This is 1968, and Bob Gibson is pitching game one of the World Series. It's the Cardinals against the Tigers, and he strikes out 17 hitters. That's a record in the World Series, and it still stands. So tonight, when you're all cheering for the Kansas City Royals, you can remember that record as hopefully the Royals take it down. But the moment of grace wasn't Bob Gibson striking out 17 or setting this record or me hearing about that or remembering it, though that brings up tons of memories and stories in my own relationship with my parents and my brother. But it was the sharing of Bob Gibson about his own broken relationship with a family member. Maybe some of you guys heard it. He was sharing about his own brother, Josh, and he writes about this in his memoir, Pitch by Pitch. And David Green asks him, your brother Josh was not at the 1968 World Series. Why was that? Well, that's a good question, says Gibson. There came a point where my brother Josh was not the same mentor that he was when I was a child. For some reason, he thought that I was making tons of money, and certainly I was making more money than the average person that goes out and works day in and day out. And I believe that he thought that I owed him for his mentoring, his being responsible for me being a pretty good Major League Baseball player. And I didn't see it that way. And that's probably the reason he didn't come. Have you made up with him since then? Green asks. My brother is not alive today, so no. I'm sorry. No, I didn't make up with him. It sounds really hard given the relationship you guys had. It was hard. It is hard. Yeah, you don't want things like that to happen in a lifetime. And unfortunately, they do. By the time the interview was finished, I had gone past all of the truckers, and my car was parked with the lights out in the economy lot there at the airport. And tears were just filling up my own eyes as I sat in that space and tried to figure out if I have everything ready. I forgot the hat that Matt gave me last year. I think I was just kind of overtaken with the grace of that moment. The need to have my own life put in perspective and those relationships brought back into the hope and the possibility that they have. And knowing that, unlike Bob Gibson, I was going to get to go home and have an opportunity to simply tell this person that I loved them and to try to actually let that love fill up our relationship again. That's grace. Like, that's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. Mark 12 writes about it like this. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is first of all?" And Jesus answers, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There's no other commandment greater than these." On these two commandments hang everything. Love God, love your neighbor. They're woven together and they can never be pulled apart again. Jesus takes Deuteronomy 6:4 and Leviticus 19:18 and says, on these two hang everything. Love God, love your neighbor. The two are the same. Steve Holmes writes about it. He's a Methodist pastor and poet. And he writes about it way more beautifully than I think I ever could. So I want to share his words. Love of God and love of neighbor and love of self are one. God is one. There is only one love. It flows among the Trinity of God, self, and others. I love my neighbor as deeply as I love myself. I love my neighbor as I wish God to love me. I love my neighbor in the same manner as I love myself. I love my neighbor as a way of loving myself. I love my neighbor who is myself. Loving my neighbor is God loving me. Last Sunday, it was amazing for me and powerful to come to these waters with so many of you, 7 adults and 5 children. It was an inspiring and powerful morning, and Betty's pictures captured just a little bit of the hope and the possibility and the love that filled this very room. And while last Sunday could have felt for a lot of us like an amazing culmination, the truth is, it was a beginning. Baptism is an entry point into an entire new way of life. As we talked about last week, it's a ruined way of life, but it's a new way. One pastor writes about it like this: growing in faith is akin to learning to swim in our baptismal waters. That's what it means to grow in faith. It's learning to swim in these baptismal waters. The water that covers us at baptism is a sign of God's grace, God's love that's poured out, that says, you're God's beloved and there's nothing that you can do about it. And then it's our efforts to try to swim around in that grace, to let that grace cover us up, to let it hold us up. That's what it is to try to grow in faith. And if you've learned or been with others as they tried to learn to swim, it's really helpful to have other people around you as you do that. We're in this together, and that's what we were reminded last week as so many of us renewed our baptismal covenants and said, we want to keep working on this, keep learning to swim. See, I was immersed in God's grace along I-5, right there in that economy parking lot in the airport. I was invited to let love win in my life and in this relationship as I listened to Bob Gibson talk about how love had gone awry in his own life. And his story is a strong reminder of just how easy it is to forget, to swim in those waters. It's a reminder of just how hard it can be to swim with others in the waters of God's love. And it's not just our family members. See, baptism is always calling us deeper in relationship with those that we love in our families, with our actual neighbors, with those that we too often think of as enemy, and with those that are so far away we'll never see in person, but our actions or inactions affect their very being. God wants us to figure out how to love in all of those different ways. That's what it is to live and move and have our being as a baptismal people. I learned about this maybe most vividly while I was a pastor in training in New York City. I worked in the South Bronx with a youth-based community organization called Youth Ministries for Peace and Justice. It's in a neighborhood with 15,000 youth, 50% of whom live below the poverty level. This is the neighborhood in which Amadou Diallo was shot 41 times by 4 white police officers, and where we pulled out 61 cars from a quarter-mile strip of the Bronx River. 61 old vehicles that had just gotten thrown out in the river. Youth in this space take people like me and other folks around, and we start at the top of the Bronx River where there's affluence and there's green parks. And then we go down on our canoes that the kids have handmade from wood with people in Boston. And then we get into the middle of the Bronx and into the South Bronx neighborhood that's named after the river, right? It's named after the Bronx River. But a lot of the people that go down this didn't even know there was a river in their neighborhood. Because along the edge of the river, there's so much industrial mess that's there that just dumps it into the river. And these teenagers are working every single day to turn that around, to make it green again, to say God loves even this space. And it was there that I learned about what it's like to actually love our neighbors in profound ways. These young people taught me that, and this is one of the murals, and it's not in focus. I wish that it was a better shot, but what you see on this mural, and this is right outside of the house that is the Youth Ministries for Peace and Justice, on the left side, you see the hurt and the oppression, the racism, all of the things that like tear the fabric of our communities apart, and then you see the waters, God's going to trouble those waters, moving across and going this direction, and you see there in the middle these icons of love. These peacemakers, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, you see the folks right there. And then on the side, as it keeps going to the right, you see the kingdom of God, the love and the possibility, the hope of what it can be for us to gather together in liberation and peace and healing. And it's the waters of baptism that move us in those ways. Inside of YMPJ, there's this little chapel. It's called Grace Place. And you see, that's Alexi right there. And behind Alexi, this is the wall that's their sanctuary. It's a chapel that's, I don't even know, maybe it's the size of this up front area. And right behind it, you see right there a baptism that's happening. And that's in the Bronx River this time. And that's a Puerto Rican Jesus being baptized by a Dominican John. It's saying that this story didn't just happen that long ago, but it's every day that God sees these black and brown children in the South Bronx and says, you are my beloved, and doves come down, and if you have the ears to hear, God is saying with you, I am well pleased, and there is nothing that you can do about it. Nothing. And it's those waters that keep these young people going. It's through these waters of baptism that they are claimed as God's beloved. They are named. And they're reminded there is nothing that they can do to ever move away from that love. Jesus tells the scribe, you shall love your neighbor. You shall love God. And the scribe does this interesting thing. See, in Mark's gospel, the scribes are this ruling class of folks that represent those of us that have a hard time figuring this stuff out, right? That's who the scribes are. And this scribe comes, and it's in a nicer way. It doesn't all have the edge that it often does in Mark's gospel. But the scribe does a really interesting thing. Instead of Jesus saying, you shall love, and the scribe coming back with, you're right. I should love God. I should love my neighbor. The scribe comes back instead with, Jesus, you're right. The great commandment is to love. It takes away like the singularness of it. And it doesn't say, I should love. It just says, you know what? You're right. The great commandment is to love. Do you see the difference? It's a subtle difference between that. It's somebody saying to you, you should love God and you should love your neighbor. And saying, you're right. It's right to do those things. Versus, I need to do that. I need to take this on. See, the scribe wants to talk about it with folks. And that's why Jesus comes back with, you know, you've answered thoughtfully. You've answered intelligently. But the way of God doesn't just live up here in your intelligence. It takes over your whole being. And it calls you, me, all of us, to actually do these things. Not to talk about doing them or to think about doing them, but to let it just consume who we are. And maybe that's why Jesus says to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe that's because sometimes we allow it to stay up here and not actually let the kingdom of God, the waters of baptism, take us into that new life. Jesus has been trying to work on this with people. It's like, come on, people, please. Over and over again. It's at first, there's a way that Jesus says you have to be like a child if you're going to understand the kingdom of God. So maybe this scribe is living up in the head, very adulty. It's a very smart way to be, but it's not a very baptismal way to be. Or maybe the scribe is like the rich person. You know how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Maybe he's tied to wealth, tied to being a scribe, getting that paycheck for thinking about how things should go. Maybe that's what's happened, but that text says as well that with God, all things are possible. Jesus came early on at the very beginning of Mark saying, we need to repent. We've got to turn around from the ways that are keeping us from God and believe in good news. And maybe the scribe was having a hard time. Maybe the scribe didn't think he needed to turn around. He was going to keep going the same way. keep thinking about it in my head. Or maybe the scribe is unable to believe that the good news is even for him. Like, he's done so many bad things, he's so complicit in a system that he can't possibly be changed. Good news can't possibly work on him. So to be sure, the kingdom of God doesn't happen by us being obedient to the law. That's not what's happening. Even if it's the greatest commandment that you're trying to keep, like, that's not what's creating the kingdom of God. But there is something about us allowing ourselves to be open to letting the greatest commandments live in us and shape us and call us into these deeper waters. To live in that news of God longs for you and me to love God. And the only way we're going to do that is by loving our neighbors. And to love our neighbors, and the only way we're going to do that is to love God. It's personal. It's God's call on our lives. And we can't do one of these without doing the other. So we weave our lives in these great commandments. We open ourselves to the depths of God's love that has already come among all of creation. See, the scribe doesn't seem open to this at all. The scribe wants to talk more about it. Maybe he's skeptic. Maybe he doesn't feel worthy. Maybe he hasn't ever been dead enough that he's needed new life. Or maybe he's thought that he could just do it all on his own. I'm not sure, but I do know that God is calling all of us to open up and allow these commandments to work on us, calling us deeper. God longs for these commandments to become our way of life, that we might immerse ourselves in these waters, not just in theory, but to swim in these waters as God's beloved children, called deeper. And that's why this morning we're going to take time. We're going to take time with these deep commitment cards. You'll see on them, in a way, we come back to this every single year. This is our way of saying, how are we going to hope to live out these great commandments this year? How are we going to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love? This is the way that we're trying to figure out how to love God and love our neighbor. And so we write these things down, because if you're at all like I am, holding yourself to something means you actually need to write it down or make a commitment to it. Otherwise, weeks and months go on, and I don't even know what I was aiming for. And you know what? It's hard to get where you're going if you don't write some of these things down and work on them a little bit. And then share that with other people and say, this is what I'm working on. I hope you're working on something too. So maybe you're with us and you've already, lots of folks have already turned in their deep commitments online. And we want to invite you to just hold those prayerfully. And some folks are with us for the very first time and you're thinking, I am not ready to make a deep commitment to anything right now. And that's really okay. We want you to think about what commitment God might be making, wanting you to take, that's just your next step. And it might be in this community or it might just be in your own life. I don't know what that is for you. But for a lot of us, we have learned to follow, to allow these commandments to work on us by coming back every year to making these commitments to God and to one another. Pastor Linda and I make these ourselves. We're not asking folks to do anything that we're not going to do. And then we use them to create worship together. It's how we came up with this series about Christian. It's complicated because you guys told us that it's kind of complicated to come out as a follower of Jesus. And so we said, well, we should work on that. So write down some really smart things so we can have some really good worship services next year. I'm actually not kidding.
They can write down artistic things.
You can write down, artistic things, beautiful things. It can be poetry. There are poets among us. There is not a right way to fill this out. There really isn't. But there is your way. God is calling you to love God and love your neighbor. And you need to figure out what that's going to look like for you right now in your own daily life. Not just in the abstract, but in the real. We take these and the financial portion goes to our treasurer, and that helps our finance team dream about God's bold vision for us and how we might be going. I hope that you'll take some time to work on this morning, to work on these together. And we know that families might fill out one or a couple of these forms, and we would invite you to talk with each other during communion and afterwards about what you're writing down and about those commitments. And God is going to keep working on it. See, a couple years ago, around that table that's outside, Linda and I came with a question that's a lot like the scribes. The scribe wanted to know, what's the greatest commandment? The question about 6 years ago that Linda and I had was, Is there any version of church that actually matters? Is there any version of church that can really help us to love God and love our neighbor? Like, if everything hangs on that, the church should definitely be moving us in that direction. And I wasn't entirely convinced that there really was. I really wasn't. And at first, the question was an abstract one for me. It really was, can we work on this together? Because that's how I think. I would totally have been a scribe back in the day. And we started to look back. We started to reflect on how Jesus gathered around a table with tax collectors, with sinners. And for Jesus, all means all. So that table, it just kept getting bigger to make more room for all of the different folks that God was calling our neighbors. Folks that we never wanted to be our neighbors at all. But God kept breaking down those walls. And so the table keeps getting bigger as we see others as beloved children of God. And in October of 2010, a small group of us gathered here. We started out as the table here at Central UMC. We started to meet together and to root our lives in grace by gathering around these deep commitments to talk together, to work this out about how we love God, how we love our neighbors. We began to grow through weekly gathering and watching over each other in love in kitchen tables. And they started to take place all kinds of different places, in bars and in houses, here at the church, coffee shops. People started to watch over each other in love. And we're still meeting in these same ways, going deeper, practicing our faith. And kitchen tables, watching over one another in love, is our heartbeat in this community. By rooting our lives in grace and growing in faith and reaching in love, we then go out into the world. That's what happens. We root our lives in grace in this big worship experience. And then we grow in faith in our small kitchen tables. And then we are sent out into the world to reach in love. All of that is about loving God and loving our neighbors. When people ask you what is happening in your church, that's what's happening. We're trying to figure out how to love God, how to love our neighbors. And then we keep coming back to grace because we know we can't quite be everything that we need to be at this moment. But God is going to lift us up and hold us anyways. So for me, it means that it goes deep into my body, and I need people in this community to sit me down, and before I head back home, to ask me those hard questions, so that when I get back there, when I see that person, I can greet that person with a hug, and tell that person that I love them. And there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing they can do about that. And sometimes I get off, but I love you. And so God holds us in that space. And like these deep commitments, that was a step that I took. And now I'm going to get to take more steps and more steps to go deeper out into those waters, just as we do as a community. Amen.
And I can hold on. I can hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. I could be safe, home. I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home. Never let these walls down, but you have called me deeper. You have called me deeper.